And our opening scripture this morning, interesting how week after week these things just all tie together. I stay home all night to plan all these things just in my sleep. Mark chapter 4, very, very familiar, well-known portion of scripture. It's the parable of the sower and the seed. And in this particular parable, Jesus talks about the seed being the word of God, and the sower is the one who speaks it or who shares it or who plants it in the hearts of others. And the parable also talks about various heart conditions. And without doing the whole parable, I'd like to look at verses 16 and 17. And I brought it. Okay, there's the King James Version, but I also brought it in the Amplified, and the Amplified is on the computer because I already we could use that. There's a really powerful truth here, and in the same way, the ones sown upon stony ground are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive and accept and welcome it with joy. That's the first initial response. And they have no real root in themselves, and so they endure for a little while. Then, when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately are offended, become displeased, indignant, resentful, and they stumble and fall away. Now, this is really important because you notice why afflictions and persecutions come? It's because of the word's sake, because of the word of God that's down on the inside of each one of us. When you share the gospel with others, I used to take great offense and want to lash back at the Christians that tried to reach me and say terrible things to run them off and get rid of them because I was offended and I thought, why are they telling me all of this stuff? And I just don't want to hear it. I just give me my dope and I'm happy. And they wanted to give me Jesus so I could be joyful. But to take offense because of the word, the more word you have down on the inside of you, the more threat you become to the enemy and the powers of darkness. And not only it's got to be down inside, but you have to know it well enough to be able to use it, to speak it, to exercise your authority. This word will work in your life. But if you're a person, and this is a growth process, don't misunderstand the parable. Just because he's talking about those who, you know, the King James talks about the seed is sown on stony ground. There are various growth cycles in a believer's life, and the Holy Spirit is the one that works on the heart. But to those who are very shallow in their faith, they're looking for a quick fix. And this is really important. Sometimes people come to Christ looking for a quick fix. And they're really happy to hear this good news that Jesus will set them free and give them a new life. And but suddenly they find out, well, that's all available and that's all true. But then they find out, as we all do, the gray zone gets narrower and narrower. And they become offended themselves because of what the word says. Well, I know that I have to forgive. The word says I have to forgive. And they get bitter. They get resentful. And they want to get even. And I'm not going to forgive that person. And they just reap trouble upon themselves. Because I'm talking now about the person. Jesus is talking about the person who already has the word in their heart. But their heart is at a stage in their development as a believer where they haven't come to the place that the heart has now become good soil and fertile soil, free of obstacles and things that prevent the word from producing all of the good fruit that it could in the person's life. And they get offended, and I'm not doing that. You have to love that person. No, I don't. And there's an argument that sets up between the stony heart and a heart that's really, really sincere, really open, really honest, and that word is going to produce good fruit. But there's a confrontation with the word, with a heart that's not in its right place. And you can tell when you counsel and advise people. So I don't believe in counseling. If you got your Bible, you already know by the Spirit what you're supposed to do and what you need to do to make situations right. You know that already. It's down on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit. You don't need somebody coming along and tell you, quit beating up your wife. Quit getting drunk. Quit doing dope. Quit doing this. Quit doing that. You already know what to do to make your relationship better. But a stony heart will say, not me. And you dig your little heels in and take a stand. And you get just like that. Displeased, indignant, resentful, they stumble and they fall away. And then they end up in a spiritual mess worse than when they started. It'd be better to have not even declared Christ than to fall into the spiritual state. Because once a heart is in that place, it's really, really difficult to get out of it. It's not impossible. But it just puts us in a place where that's the end result. And if Jesus said it, we have to believe it's true. Don't let your heart get stony. Get beyond that. We know as believers what to do most of the time, how to reconcile differences with one another, laying aside our pride, laying aside our feelings, dying to self, considering our flesh to be dead, that we're dead to those things. And that takes work, it takes practice, and it takes, you can't just, it's just not a quick fix, it's a growth process. And we're talking about endurance and patience. That's our overlying theme from Peter's that we've been studying about patience and endurance. You have to give the word time to work in your life. Yes, it does seem to be offensive maybe if it's presented and you still want to hold on to your feelings, and the word's going to go like this. You know it does. We all do. When we're confronted with having to do the right thing, there's a confrontation spiritually that takes place. So sometimes people will use this to talk about how others may receive us that are not saved, and how they receive us and how that word impacts their lives. But Jesus is already talking about the person who's already received the word. And that's a real key to unlocking this parable, to where you can see every one of these individuals, if you will, heard the word. Every single one of them. There's like four heart conditions listed there. And every one of them heard the word. But what they did with it determined whether they won or they lost. And so I'd like to believe that we're all learning to be winners and overcomers and more than conquerors. And so you can handle this word. I know you can. And there's lots of room to take offense, but Jesus doesn't want us to be offended. And to take offense means to stumble, get resentful, and fall away, because that becomes a greater heart issue to deal with. So, the next time you read this parable, it's also in Matthew. There's sure been a lot of comforting words from the Lord in the house today. If I stir it up and start talking about tribulation, don't run yet. Because this long teaching that we've been involved with on fail-proof living, and Paul talks about a series of growth processes in the life of a believer to reach the point of maturity to where he said that we would never stumble or never fall. And he talked about adding to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and now to self-control, to patience. And so patience biblically means a lot more than just putting up with something. And I want to present it from the endurance part, because biblical patience is endurance. It means, just like the parable of the sower and the seed, we talked about the person who for the time that Jesus was speaking, that was the condition of the heart. as soon as the word was spoken or he or she came into contact with the word that brought a challenge to where they were at and they took offense. Endurance will look at that as an opportunity, rather a stumbling stone, and it could be a stepping stone. And this is where I want to come from that perspective today about endurance means to be in it for the long haul. Sometimes people do come to Christ and they're looking and expecting everything to change immediately and all the problems are going to go away and Tinkerbell's going to come and sprinkle some gold dust and, you know, and everything's just going to, oh, this is lovely. And you can fly. And yet, we all find that that isn't really how it works, is it? Our spirit man is instantaneously born again. But we still live in the earth suits, and we still have to deal with our minds, and like Joyce Meyer says, we still got some stinking thinking to get rid of. And so that part is the process. And it's learning what to do with really what the Lord has given us, what He's made available to us, and the quality of life that He's given us. When Jesus said in John chapter 10 in verse 10, He said, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I am come that you have life and that you have it more abundantly," or in abundance. And so when you begin to come across scriptures like that, you see who's doing what right off. It's very clear. And you don't find Satan hiding out in God's toolbox. And I really need to say that. He's not in there. God works in our lives by His Spirit and by His Word, and He always does good. No matter what looks like, all the turmoil that's going on around us, all the stuff the enemy's stirring up, God always is good, no matter what. And He doesn't need anything evil to work good, because He is good, and He's good all the time. And so we're going to take a little walk through James chapter 1 today, just a few steps. This is really going to perhaps look at the same situation but from a different perspective. Starting in verse 2 of chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 2, 3, and 4 of James chapter 1. Verse 2 says, "My brethren," okay, brothers and sisters in the faith, he's talking to us, "count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials and tests of your faith." Well, I'm not sure that most of us have reached the joy part about that yet. So we could spend some time on that. But the nifty thing about it is, trials and temptations and all these things are around us all the time. Peggy made a comment a few minutes ago as I was walking by that this is the one place that's like heaven on earth, in a sense, where we can come, get refreshed, get renewed, get re-energized, get refocused, get ourselves into a place where we just get away from all of that stuff for the time being. And the Lord begins to sow things back into our lives to lift us and to bring us back to where we should be thinking in our minds and in our hearts about He's the one that works good always and in all situations. And sometimes you might not be able to see it. I'm not saying that He uses evil, because I don't believe He does. Jesus said it's the devil, it's the thief, it's the enemy that comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But God sent Jesus, and He has come that we would have life and have it more abundantly. So, and Jesus said the world is filled with temptation. Temptation, if you read James a little bit further, is something that the enemy puts upon us. He tempts us. He lures us. He's the one that tests to see where we're going to stand. And a test or a trial is something that's going to put a wedge between us and the Father. It's not something God is doing to us. Why would God put Christ on the cross for a horrible sacrifice and then go ahead and deliberately put stuff in the Christian's life to come between us and himself? That don't make any sense for beings. But the enemy would love to do that. And who is the God of this world? We've come to know that that's still Satan, the God of the unsaved. But to the Christian who finds himself or herself faced with troubles and trials, if you will, so many times people said, when I'm finding myself in trouble, I prayed and asked God for patience and he sent me tribulation. No, he did not. You got the wrong number. You better check your directory. All you got to do is call JESUS and bang, right there it is. That's like spiritual 911. And you don't have to go through a switchboard. You don't have to go through anything. It's a direct line right to the throne room. The joy is not in the tribulation. The joy is in the victory that we know that God is going to give us in it. And it's not a sin to be tempted. I want to say that again. It's not a sin to be tempted. What we do with it determines whether we've sinned or not. And temptation can take on many forms, and I can see the wheels turning and the smoke coming out your ears. I know you can just go a gamut of imagination with all this in your heads, you know. I mean, we all think differently, and temptation to me might not be the same as those things that appeal or are tempting to you, and vice versa. But count it all joy when you fall into those situations or find yourself into it in the temptation. Knowing this, and here's where people are afraid to ask God for patience. Knowing this, that the trying works patience. Now, I want to ask you a question, if I might be so free to do that. If during a time of troubles or tribulations or trials or tests, whatever word you want to put on it, if those things work patience, where does the patience come from? But you're wise already, you see, because I showed you a few weeks ago that you already have it. It's down on the inside of each one of you. It's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So in a time when we're talking about patience from the endurance perspective, because biblically, patience literally means endurance. And it means the ability to endure trials of our faith without murmuring and complaining. Now, we talked about the joy. I'm not sure how many of us at the joy level or how many endure things without murmuring and complaining. I don't know that. And it's not for me to know. What's for me to know is how I react. And for you, the same. The trying of your faith works patience. When the enemy puts something or tries to tempt you and puts something between you and God, it's like hanging out a piece of Kraft cheese to a rat. And once he gets his neck in there, bang, what happens? I'm usually the one that finds him in the mice traps around the church. So we're good at catching mice. Even the church mouse don't have a chance around this place. But that's what temptation does. It's something that's dangled in front of you as bait to see if you're going to walk away from the Lord, if you're going to doubt God, if you're going to follow after circumstances, if you're going to take the bait. Because that's what temptation does. It puts a veil, it puts something between us and the Father. Well, what did God give us? He gave us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, one of his fruit, or the evidence that he dwells within us, is patience. Patience means endurance. He gave us the ability to endure so that we don't have to go through with and fall victim to or fall into the enemy's trap and get caught up and be led astray by temptations and traps that he throws out there for us. We don't have to go there. The trying of your faith works patience. God has given us patience. He's given us endurance already on the inside of us so that when these times come, we don't have to have a pity party and pull our hair out and, oh me, oh my, the world is falling, the sky is falling, and get into a panic and get into fear. No, let patience have her perfect work. Because God has given us endurance as a countermeasure to what the enemy is trying to do with us, to knock us off course. He's already given that to us. It's down on the inside. And so these scriptures are given to us to bring us joy and to bring us comfort, to know that when things are happening around us, yes, we have mercy and compassion, and sometimes, you know, if we're really thinking about what's going on in our world, there should be not fear, but for us crying out for God to show mercy and compassion on the people that still aren't saved yet, and many of them are making a lot of the trouble. And instead of getting upset with them and pulling out our holy righteousness and shaking our Bibles in their faces, we should be praying that God would show them mercy and compassion. That's the level of a heart in Christ that's mature. When we can come to that place, and that's where Peter's going with his whole teaching, that when we get to that place, because we haven't even got to the love part yet. We haven't got to the part about brotherly kindness yet. There's still so much more to go with this. And hopefully, I won't even give you a time, but maybe by the time it's snowing, we might be into the brotherly love part. I'm not sure. I'm not going to promise. But this is really important, that we know where this stuff comes from and what God has equipped us with to be able to handle tough times. Until we renew our minds to these truths with the Word, what's the first thing that happens? We get into fear, don't we? Or we get anxious and we get worried and we start fretting and, oh, gee, what if the government shuts off all the tax-exempt status to all the churches that won't do homosexual weddings? Fine, it's just a building. I'll show up at your house next week and we'll carry on. Woo-hoo! See, you got to be ready to put it all on the line. I'm not talking lightly about this is just the building. This is where we meet. But if the day comes and we have to take that stand for righteousness, what's the most important? And that's where we have to grow to come to that place where, and we're going to do this together. We're not going to do it each one struggling on their own like a little baby lamb. We're going to do this together. And all the word about the tough times that are coming, we're very much aware of that. In fact, the media makes sure that we're even more aware of it, and we can learn things quicker. But the fact of the matter is, we've got to know whose we are, and we've got to know how mighty and how powerful and how strong our God is, and He's never stopped doing miracles. I don't care who stands up there and says, God, don't do that stuff anymore. Your life is a living testimony that He does. You got born again. That's the greatest miracle you may ever see. Be happy with that. That's a good starting place. Anything else is frosting on the cake. And I like carrot cake, so every once in a while, if there's a carrot in it, I'm good. See, now verse 4, I got off track here. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now let's look at those words out of the Old English. Let patience have her complete work. What's the perfect? What's the idea behind God giving us patience? That it's already inside. It wants to do a work to make us complete so that we're not lacking. We'd be lacking if He didn't give it to us, but He already has, and so we're not lacking. We have it. It's down on the inside. But we have to die to something for that to manifest. We have to die to fear. We have to die to worry. We have to die to anxieties and concerns. People that have gone on before us don't have any problems with those things. Now, so we have to learn to discipline our flesh, and it doesn't like it. I don't like it either. But I know that's the only way we're going to win. We're going to win God's way or there's no way. And this is His way. So, that you or me may be complete and whole and lacking nothing. What a wonderful promise. See, that's what just this one fruit of the Spirit produces in our lives. That's the provision that God has made so that we won't be lacking in that area. We won't be without. We won't be like handicapping ourselves in the body of Christ. Patience, when this work is completed in us, it'll take care of the problems. That's why God gave it to us. It's like a tool. And if you study the other ones, you'll find the arsenal or the toolbox is overflowing with the really good things that God has already provided. It's just that sometimes in our reading, we can read right over those words and not even realize those are things that we already have. And we go and ask God for them, and He might say, "Psst, I already did. Back at the cross. Back when you got saved, patience moved in. Joy moved in. Love moved in." And you can go one after the other through the fruit of the Spirit, and they all live like spiritual helpers that God has assigned to each one of us and given them to us. And if they would take on a physical form and you could see them, they go everywhere we go. They're like, in a good sense, they're like a little pest. They follow us around and say, "Hey, don't forget me. You're going to get in a mess. Don't forget me. I'm right here with you." Peace. Peace is on the inside. Jesus said He would give us peace, His peace, not as the world gives. The only peace the world has is when they can shut us up. Then they got peace. That ain't happening, is it? Mm-mm. No, sir, we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're going to declare the truth of it every opportunity we have. Long-suffering. That's what patience really means. Endurance. Willing to go to the end. See, it's not how we start the race, it's how we finish. Because everybody starts. But it's how we finish that counts. And don't let the enemy rob you of finishing the course, finishing the race. What else is in there? Gentleness. That's already inside. Sometimes that's hard for men. We weren't taught to be gentle as kids, most of us. Take a bull by the horns and thrash him. And don't cry about it either while you're on your way. Goodness. Just being good because it's the right thing to do. The ability to do that is down on the inside. God's goodness is on the inside of each one of us. I'm throwing these in with patience so you can see that we're not lacking. It's important to see all of them. They're on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness, meekness, temperance, meaning self-control, and we talked about that already. Against such there is no law. These things, including patience, are already on the inside. Seeing the end result, the goal, the finish line, the object of your faith, the promise God has made in His Word, the pattern or the image that He has for your life to be made and conformed into the image of Christ, and the promises that He has spoken in His Word. And the question is, have we received that promise for ourselves yet? And that's the question only each one of us can answer. And if we haven't, then you stand in faith and you don't give up, and we persevere and we press on, we press in, until we see those promises manifest in our lives. And actually, the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 talks about people who died in faith having not received those promises, all of them. That tells me that it's a lifetime of faith. Faith is a lifestyle. Living by faith is a lifestyle. And whether we live long enough to receive all of God's promises or not is really irrelevant. The fact of the matter is, He promised us, and His word never changes. So, enjoy your patience today. And you that work at hospitals, enjoy your patience tomorrow. I'm sure there'll be some sent your way. So, you take care of patients with patients. Is there any among us that want prayer this morning? I love this. This is the best testimony of all, because I can just tell that you really believe this word, and that it's molding and it's working and it's helping. Because we all got stuff. But when we learn what God has given us to get through things, instead of praying and asking Him for all of these things, you're learning to pray and thank Him that you already have them, and that you have the wisdom of the Spirit. And if you don't, ask Him. And He says He gives liberally to those who ask for wisdom.
Yes, right.
And that's great. So let's close. Father, we thank You this morning. How powerfully You spoke to us throughout this time that we've been together this morning. And we're so thankful because we came to hear what You have to speak to our hearts, not what everybody else is saying that's contrary to Your word. We thank You that we've come not with itching ears, but with a burning heart. We desire to learn from You. And when You speak to us, we know it's Your voice, because we're Your sheep and You're our shepherd. And when You speak, we hear You. Thank You today for reminding us. Thank You for encouraging us. Thank You for building us up and causing Your promises to become known to each one of us. Maybe some have not heard these things yet, but today it's true in their spirit. And I just thank You, Father, for the power of Your Spirit in our lives, the power to endure, the power to stand. You've given us the whole armor of God, but You didn't put it on. You told us to put it on and to put the whole armor on. And then, having done all to stand, that we stand. We thank You. You've made full and complete provision for each member of the body of Christ. And we thank You that You send people across our path to teach us, to help us, to make these truths known to us. And we thank You that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that Your word indeed is the truth. And Jesus said that if we would continue in the word, not only would we be His disciples, but that we would know the truth, and the truth would make us free. And we thank You that today is Freedom Day. We're free from fears, worries, anxieties, pressures, trials, tests, all the ensnarings and traps of the enemy. We thank You that once we know what You've done, how You've prepared us, how You've equipped us, we thank You that each day walking by faith becomes easier. It becomes more than normal than how we used to respond to bad news. We thank You for the good news, and that we have it through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You today for Your compassion, for Your mercy and Your grace. I thank You that You have given us a new life, and a life that we can win with Your indwelling Spirit. And as we leave this place today, I just thank You for the time that we spent together in Your presence, You and us, and we in You, and we with and in each other by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.